as we go into our prayer time, we'll remember a few things. Pastor Wong, our former senior pastor, is doing mission work now, and he is going to be doing, I don't know, a 2 or 3 month tour in Asia, leaving in about a week and a half, and I think he said he's going to be delivering about 40 messages during that time, so he has a lot of preparation that he's doing, so we'll pray for them. Also, in the prayer request, we're going to pray for Dan Rand's father. He's been battling cancer, and he's been weak and tired lately, and so Dan has requested that we pray for him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God, our loving Heavenly Father, and we thank you that we can come to you with all of our prayer requests, all of our burdens, all of our needs. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in our lives and in our church, and for so many months and even years we've been praying for the new building, and we thank you that it is now up and running and being used to glorify you and for worship and events. And Lord, I pray that that the building can continue to be a tool that can be used to glorify you and to lift up your name. And I pray now even for the next phase, and that we can add an education wing on sooner than later. But we lift that into your hands, and help us, Lord, to be a light amongst our community, amongst our friends and neighbors. Lord, I also want to lift up to you Pastor Wong, and we thank you that he and Emily will have the opportunity to serve in Asia throughout different countries. I believe Singapore and Malaysia, Indonesia, and others, Lord. And I pray that as he speaks at conferences, at seminaries and Bible schools, at churches, Lord, that you would give him stamina to be able to, that you would uphold him throughout this trip. Help him now, even during this time, as he prepares, Lord, for these different messages, that you would give him the words to say, that he would be able to encourage brothers and sisters, Lord, to give their lives to you, to serve you, Lord, and to reach out, Lord, beyond just their own communities, Lord, but in mission, especially to Muslims who don't know you. So, Lord, please sustain him. And Father, I'd like to pray for Dan and his family. Right now, Dan and the family are traveling throughout New York and Pennsylvania. I believe they're visiting Pastor Chris today, Lord, in Pennsylvania. And I pray that they can have a good time of renewing their friendship, a good time of worship and praise, and that you would give them a time of rejuvenation, Lord, as they travel. But we pray, Lord, that you would also comfort their hearts and give the family wisdom in regards to their father. We thank you that you have been upholding him for these many years as he's battled cancer. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to give him strength and give him a power of your spirit, Lord, to continue on and to serve you. And we just thank you for his good testimony, and please be with his wife as well, Lord, as he cares for him. Lord, as we now go on to study your word, Lord, we pray that you would give us your wisdom and understanding, that we may know you more, that we may follow your path, that we may do your will. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study in Romans, and we're going to be looking at Romans 12. So we're actually making our way through the book, and we're in the last part of the book. So the lengthy letter that Paul had wrote to the church that was in Rome. Now the passage that we're going to look at today, that we'll read in a moment, is actually a verse that was highly significant to my spiritual growth. I had given my life to the Lord when I was in college, I believe my sophomore year of college, and during the winter break, me and some brothers in Christ went to a conference. I was actually involved in a ministry called the Navigators, but I hadn't quite gotten involved with them yet, so we went and got to know some brothers from Catholic Crusade, which is now called Crew, and we went on a Christmas conference to Chicago. Now, I was living in Milwaukee at the time, so an hour and a half away, so not too far, and they put us up in a really nice hotel, much beyond the means of our average college student, but nonetheless, I just think we got a good deal because it was a slow time. One of the things I remember beyond the spiritual part was they had a pool that was indoor-outdoor. And so you jumped in the pool inside and then you could swim outside, which is, you know, a little interesting in Chicago because it's really cold in Chicago. And so, you know, your head would be above water and your head would be freezing, but it was heated so your body would be warm. But nonetheless, you know, that was a little bonus, but the messages were challenging, and we actually had as our main speaker a gentleman who founded Campus PK by the name of Bill Bright. And Bill Bright has since passed away, but he was a remarkable man of God who began this worldwide campus ministry, and we had the privilege to hear him, and he spoke about this passage that we're going to look at today in Romans 12:1, encouraging us to do a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And that really touched me because I think when I came to give my life to Christ earlier that year, I had an understanding that Jesus had saved me from my sins and that I would go to heaven, but I hadn't come to the point yet of embracing Jesus as my Lord, following Him in all that I do, and fully giving my life to Him and surrendering my life to Him. And so at this conference, after Dr. Bright spoke, I remember we kind of broke up into groups, and I didn't really go into a group, I just kind of went off on myself, and I really prayed that I could do this living sacrifice. And so this is, like I said, significant to me, and hopefully we can unpack this passage a little bit today, learn and see what the Lord is trying to tell us, and indeed apply it to our life as we are encouraged to surrender our lives to Jesus. So we will go on and kind of read verse by verse, and we'll begin by, we'll just go ahead and read the passage to begin with. Which is in Romans 12:1. So let's read this together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So this is actually a little older version of the NIV. I have a newer version, but nonetheless, some of the words are a little different, but pretty much the same meaning. But we'll begin by kind of going word by word, and the first word that we see is therefore. And so I think we have the next slide. We'll give the word therefore. And what is the word therefore, as some theologians would say? And usually when you hit a therefore in any passage, it basically is a important word, and it offers a conclusion of what is being said or an application of what is being said, so it's quite important. And in this particular case, the therefore begins a new thought pattern or a new chapter in essence of this letter of Paul to the Romans. And so for the first 11 chapters, Paul has been teaching about God and teaching about many theological subjects, and as we've gone through many of them, I mean, Paul has just a lot of deep thinking about God and our relationship to Him, and we've learned about the nature of man and that man is sinful and falls short of the glory of God. We've learned about a theological word called the substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement means that Christ on the cross took our place. In Romans 5:8, it says that for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And so we were the unjust, He was the just, and He died on the cross for our sins. We learned about justification, that it is by grace through faith, not anything that we can do in and of ourselves. We learned about sanctification, living by the Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, seeking to live a holy life for God. And we learned about God's providence, that He works all things together for good. Not necessarily only for our good, but for His greater good, that He may be glorified. And so there's many of these teachings that he has been bringing to the attention of the Romans and to ourselves now. And now he goes on and wants to apply this, and he gets very practical. So, and he says, in light of all of this teaching that I've done, now what can you do? And here's some things that you can do in response. So he wants us to apply his word. Now, he does this though in a manner that is that he's compelled to tell us that this is extremely important, because the next word is urge. I urge you, therefore, brothers. So I urge you. So we see that he really wants us to do something. He wants us to give our lives to Christ, and this is of utmost importance. And he's pleading with the Romans to make this change and to apply God's word in our lives. I couldn't help but think, in terms of urging, this kind of urging, an example from a family that I knew in New York. They were in my Bible study group, and they had the wife's father had diabetes. And so, high blood pressure, So, for high blood pressure, you can take medicine, and you can, I think, reduce your sodium, you have to change your diet, things like that. And so, he did kind of change. They made him a certain kind of recipe. So instead of using salt, they can use the seasoning. And so, they were cooking him special meals. And then after several months, he would go to the doctor, and they would take his test, and his blood pressure would still be high. And then they would change more of his diet, and then a few months later, his blood pressure would still be high. And it ends up he was cheating. And so, you know, he would put out, they would do special seasoning, but then he would sneak salt. And he would go to the Chinese restaurants and have dim sum, you know, for breakfast. And he would go to the bakeries and have kashi baos, you know, doing, you know, for his snack. And all these things that he was doing were undercutting what the doctor wanted him to do. And his health was getting worse and worse. And his family got to the point of pleading with him, like, you know, if you keep this up, Dad, you're going to die. And it was a hard word for them to say that. But nonetheless, he has to know that there was consequences for his action. And so they pleaded and we prayed, and I think eventually he started to get a little bit better, but he was still prone to cheating. But nonetheless, as this family was urging their father to be healthy, so too the Apostle Paul's urging us to give our lives to God. Okay, so the next phrase here is in view of God's mercy. So in view of God's mercy. So in terms of God's mercy, we've seen that mercy, the mercy of the Lord is something that he provides. And we've seen that even in our salvation, that our salvation begins with God's grace and mercy. He initiates our salvation. We don't necessarily have it in ourselves because of our sinfulness to seek out God, but God begins a work within us, and he provides a means for salvation in Jesus, and through the Spirit he draws us to him, and he convicts us, and he leads us to him, and even in our life with Christ, it's by the Spirit that we live for God. And so it is by his mercy that we are even able to live the Christian life. Now, when it comes to mercy and grace, I did a little study and I actually put both of the words here because they're kind of interrelated, and there's some debate among scholars, like what exactly is mercy, what exactly is among grace, and there's some arguments about it. But nonetheless, I think they're related, and the way that I've always learned it is mercy is more of a negative. It's not getting what we deserve. Not getting what we deserve. So what do we deserve? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve a punishment for our sins. We deserve the consequences of our sin, but in God's mercy, he's patient with us. He wishes for none to perish, but all to have eternal life. And often we don't even experience the consequences of our sin like we should. That is because of God's mercy. Now, God's grace is giving us something that we don't deserve, so grace is more positive. It's giving us that eternal life in Christ. It's giving us the grace to live and to live by the power of the Spirit. And so, in view of God's mercy, and I would submit even his grace, we are called to then offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay, so when we see this whole concept of offering our bodies as a sacrifice, we see that it is by the blood of goats and of bulls and rams and the like. And in the Old Testament, there was this sacrificial system. And so, to me, if of course, we've never been through a sacrificial system. Even Jews today don't go through a sacrificial system because there is no longer a temple and there's no longer the altar in order to do the sacrifices, or a priesthood to do the sacrifices. But in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there was this sacrificial system. And so if one sinned, depending on the nature of the sin, you were to give a sacrifice. And so if it was a minor sin, maybe you had to bring a grain offering. Maybe if it was a medium or a smaller sin, or maybe you might have to do a bird offering, a dove or something like that. If you had a really bad sin, you might have to do a bull offering. And so depending on the sin, you would have to give this offering. Oftentimes, because people didn't necessarily live by Jerusalem, the custom was to go to Jerusalem at least once a year to make sacrifice for yourself and on behalf of your family. And the way that it would typically be done is the father, the head of the household, would bring an unblemished lamb, the firstborn lamb, and he would bring it to offer the sacrifice, and he would bring it to the priest, and the priest would be there with the father, and the father would put his hand on the head of the lamb, and then as he was praying, the throat of the lamb was slit and the blood was poured out on the altar. Now, there's really nothing that would bring the reality of sin to life knowing that something has died because of what you have done. But in the act of putting the hand on the lamb, it was a transference of the sin and the guilt of the head of the household and his family to the lamb to bring atonement for sin. Now, we can praise the Lord that we no longer have to give such offerings because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he died in our place that we might live. And so this imagery would have been quite clear in the minds of the leaders in terms of what it meant to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul here is telling us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not to, of course we can't kill ourselves and offer ourselves to the Lord. In a sense, we're called to die to ourselves, but nonetheless, we're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And in what manner do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice? Well, we offer ourselves in a way that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. And what does it mean to be holy and pleasing to the Lord? Well, holy means to be set apart for God. It means to seek to live a life that is pleasing to God and a life that glorifies God as we seek to become more like Him in the power of the Spirit. Now, of course, none of us can be completely perfect or completely holy because we still have the sin nature within us that we're continually battling. But nonetheless, as we progress in our Christian life, the Lord wishes to bring transformation into our lives by His Spirit, and so we're hoping to make progress. But in the meantime, we also need to spend time in confession, bringing those sins that we do commit to the Lord. No longer do we have to bring that sacrifice of a lamb, but we can come to the Lord, to His throne, and we can confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even if we sometimes don't think of confession, that's one of the reasons why we celebrate communion on a monthly basis, because during the time of communion, we do spend time as individuals and corporately confessing our sins before the Lord, making sure that we're right before the Lord before we receive the body and blood of Christ as represented in the elements. And so we're in progress of transformation, of what theologians would call sanctification, seeking to walk in a manner worthy of God's calling. And it is in this manner that we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, seeking to be pure and holy in His sight, and not because of us, but because of His Spirit. And then the Apostle Paul then goes on to say, this is true worship. This is true worship, or is what the other, the earlier version says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, actually the word here, true worship, or true and proper, the word here is actually where we get the word logic. It's kind of interesting. So it's actually, in a sense, he's saying, this is your logical and proper worship. And in a sense, it is a logical step. Jesus has given himself on the cross for us and given his life for us, being the perfect sacrifice for us. And now he's calling us to give our lives as an offering, as a sacrifice to him, so that we may live according to his will and his way as we seek to live for him. There's actually been a little bit of a controversy lately over the past several weeks. You may or may not have heard about it, but the pastor and his wife of the biggest church in the country is Reverend Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria. Now, there's a YouTube clip that has gone viral, and several weeks ago, Victoria Osteen was giving some testimony at the worship service. And I wish I would have written it down, because this kind of came to my mind as I was driving here this morning. But he said something to the effect is that our worship to God really isn't about God. That God doesn't really need our worship. What God really wants for us is to enjoy him and to experience happiness. And so she's taken her focus off of worship as something that is to God, and that our worship is really something about us to make us happy. And that really kind of goes along with the theology and the belief of those like Olson, which are prosperity gospel preachers. And so they're preaching a gospel, and even Joel Olson's best-selling book is Your Best Life Now. And so he's saying, you know, God wants you to be happy, and even in worship, God's main desire isn't for himself, but for you to be happy. Now, there's been a furor about this on the internet and amongst other pastors and theologians, because I think most of us would acknowledge that our worship to God isn't about us, but it's about God. And that in a worship service, we don't want to necessarily have our eyes focused on ourselves, but we want to give God the worship that he desires. And in fact, when we look in the book of Revelation, we see that the nations are gathered before the Lamb who is sitting on the throne, and John the Apostle writes, "Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne, who receives glory and honor and power and dominion." And so those who are worshiping God are acknowledging before him and giving him the glory, giving him the honor, giving him the dominion. And so our focus of worship is ultimately to be upon God. Now, does that mean that there isn't any kind of benefit? Well, maybe we will feel joy when we're worshiping the Lord. Maybe we will feel happiness. Maybe we'll feel disturbed because we feel that we're unholy before the Lord. So there's a lot of feelings that we may have when we're in the presence of God, but nonetheless, our focus should be on the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, serving God as your true and proper worship is giving our lives to him in response to what he has done for us. And so our focus ultimately needs to be on the Lord. And so where does this leave us then? What is the application that the Apostle Paul wants us to have? Well, it is to surrender our lives wholly and completely to God, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And the song, and we're not going to close with this song, it's more of an older hymn, but many of you may know it, the hymn of I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. And that's what we're called to do, when we're offering our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, is to surrender ourselves to him, to give our life to him, to seek to not to live for ourselves or for our own happiness or for our best life now, but to seek to do God's will and to be a disciple of his, following him as our King and our Lord. And so my encouragement to all of us today is to think about these things and to spend time in prayer, giving your heart and life to the Lord. And I think this is something that we need to be reminded of. And even though I did make a decision to follow the Lord that day many years ago when I was in college, nonetheless, one of the things that's interesting about a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can get up and walk off the altar. Now, a dead sacrifice is a lamb that's there. Well, they can't go anywhere, but we can go somewhere. And so I think this is something that we need to be continually reminded of, is to make our lives an offering to the Lord, to be that living sacrifice, surrendering our lives to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your Word and for this word of application, Lord, that the Apostle Paul is giving to us, that he gave to his church in Rome so many years ago, and which continues to be true for us today, Lord, that we would offer our bodies, that we would offer our lives, that we would surrender ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to You. We realize, Lord, that we can't do this in and of ourselves, Lord, because we are unholy, we are sinful people, Lord, but we come to You in confession, ask for Your healing and for Your restoration, and ask that we may live by the power of Your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.